All right. Good afternoon. Y'all good?
Yeah.
Man. That's, amen. Did everybody like my jacket? Looks familiar, right? Hey, that's great. And thanks for coming this afternoon. Know that you got snacks and break and all that kind of good stuff. So, man, y'all are the remnant who really need work in preaching, it looks like. So I was telling Matt, man, I preach Sunday and there's things that he's saying. I'm like, I was just taking notes. I'm like, this is stuff I need. Hey, thanks. I'm not going to do an introduction to Matt. He was introduced this morning. And so really appreciate Matt just being able to, one, be here and be able to share. My name is Chad. I work for Matt and on his team in mobilization. And so, man, thankful for him and just what he brings from years and years of preaching, but also just he has honed his craft and is helping others do that as well. So we're just grateful for Matt. And thanks for being in here. And of course, it's one of those that you can always hone for the rest of your life. So that's good. So let me pray for Matt, and then we'll dive in and let him after it. So God, we thank you just for your grace and mercy. We thank you, God, that we have an opportunity to hear and be challenged and sharpened in just a very, very critical area of what you've called us to. And so, God, I just pray that you would use Matt in this time to speak to us, God, that we would just be able to listen and walk out of here with application. And so, God, I just pray that as we listen and take notes and as we walk away, God, that you would just give us greater boldness and power in our preaching, that we would communicate your word with authority. And Father, that it would see lives changed because of it. And so we are thankful for that. And God, just thanks for this time. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, guys, here's the deal. So a couple things. Number one, I got up at 5 o'clock this morning to get ready to preach at this session because I preached in front of my boss today. And so I don't know if you've ever done that. But Vance Pittman is my boss, and I wanted to preach well. And so I got up at 5, and then I preached, and then I did this right after that. At what time was it, Chad? Like 11 or something? And so I'm tired. Number two, I bet y'all are too. All right? Y'all been doing this all day. And so we'll hit this quick this afternoon. The other thing that's a little weird is that it hit me, like you guys, I'm guessing. How many of y'all are pastors of churches? Raise your hand. All right, pretty much everybody. Or you teach in some capacity. Y'all, in many ways, are professional preachers. And I know you're not professional, but you understand what I'm saying. You do this for a living. And so it's kind of weird that I'm talking about preaching to a bunch of guys that preach for a living. So just know I don't think I'm better. I'm not some expert on this in any shape, form, or fashion. So what I thought I'd do today is I just would, I called it preaching hacks. I'm going to just kind of give you three or four things, just simple things. I do a cohort on this. I do a year-long cohort. I'm a professor of preaching at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. And so this is a whole doctoral program that I do. And I'm just going to give you two or three things today that I think, if you'll apply them, they're very simple. You apply them, just kind of make you a better preacher, you know, day one. Because we could talk about 100 different subjects today for a long time. But I want to just help you in any way I can. And there's just a couple of these things, man. It's real simple. You can apply them. It'll actually make you a better preacher. But here's preaching hacks, just like things you can do to make you a better preacher. The first one you're going to know, I just had to say it, had to get it out of the way. But the first one is preaching hack. Just preach God's word, you know? I mean, it's very straightforward. I think there's really two main types of preaching. You've got topical preaching, which the way I would define topical preaching is where the preacher's got something he wants to say or she wants to say, and they've got a thought they want to convey, and then they go to the Word of God to support what it is that they want to say. That's topical. There's nothing wrong with that. That's just a style. The other is expositional, which is when you go to the Word of God first, and you see what the Word of God has already said, what the Lord has already said through the Word, and then you use your life and your stories and that sort of thing to support what it is that God has already said. And I'm by nature an expositional preacher. I, you know, speaking under divine inspiration. I need to change that divine inspiration. That's weird. I don't know why that's in there. But speaking under the power of the Holy Spirit, what God has already said. I'm a big believer in preaching the Word of God. At the Austin Stone, I did do topical series probably 3 or 4 times a year. But I preached typically 90% of the time, I preached verse by verse through books of the Bible. You know, when I went to, when I planted the church in 2002 in Austin, Austin's a crazy city. Like, I don't know how familiar y'all are with Austin, but I mean, like Texas, if you see those maps of Texas that, you know, the colors red and blue for conservative and liberal, whatever, and it's just, Texas is a big old red blob, and it's got one little blue dot right in the middle of it, and that's Austin, and that's where I kind of parachuted in, and I knew I was in for a challenge the very first day I ever drove to Austin and started checking out the city and where I was going to think about planting a church, and I planted the church right on what's called Congress Avenue, where the Capitol building is, right in the middle of Austin, and I was eating this little cafe there. It's called Magnolia Cafe. And I was eating by myself, just kind of checking things out. Ended up planting the church right across the street in this junior high. But this couple came in, sat down kind of in front of me, in the booth in front of me. And true story, they both had surgically implanted devil horns in their head. And I'm like, okay, that's, I am in a weird place. And then I walked out the door, and there was this guy driving down the road on a bicycle, riding down the road on a bicycle, and he was wearing nothing but a thong. And I found out later the dude was actually pretty famous. His name was Leslie, and a few years ago ran for mayor of the city of Austin, came in second place, okay? And so, I grew up in East Texas. I'm kind of a country boy. I went to Texas A&M, which is this real conservative school, so I am not in Kansas anymore. And I had all these people through the years, not through the years, but as I was, going up to plant the church there in Austin, they're like, you cannot go into a city like Austin, Texas, and just preach through the Bible and expect to grow a church. I had so many people tell me that. And this was right in the kind of the heart of the seeker-friendly movement, a lot of Will Creek, Saddleback, which is great. But like, you can't drop into Austin and just preach the Bible and expect to grow a church. But as I actually looked at the Word of God and studied the Word of God, I became more convinced than ever that that's what the Word is saying about itself, that the only guarantee that our preaching possesses the power of God is when we're preaching the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God. My illustrations inherently in and of themselves don't have power. My stories, my analogies, my wisdom in and of themselves do not have power. The only guarantee that my preaching possesses the power of God is when I'm preaching the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God. And I'm going to show you a verse. Actually, let's just jump in. I'll show you the verse that kind of turned the tide for me. It was 1 Corinthians 2:1. And I actually spent time as I was planting the stone going, all right, how do I want to preach? You know, what am I going to do? And I came across this verse, and it was paradigm shifting for me. All right, we'll just walk through it real fast. Paul speaking to the church in Corinth, he says, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come to you with superiority of speech. And so Paul starts off and he says, look, I didn't come to you trying to sound smart. I didn't come to you trying to sound smart. I didn't come to you with high, lofty speech. And right off the bat, as a young 20-something-year-old church planter, that started getting comforting to me because I felt the pressure. Like, oh my gosh, I'm 26. I got to stand in front of people. I got to sound smart. Paul, who is real smart, was like, I didn't do that. He keeps going. He said, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom. He's like, I did not come to you. And he's talking about preaching here. I'll show you in just a second. He's like, when I came to preach to you, I wasn't worried about sounding cool. I wasn't worried about sounding smart. And I wasn't worried about sounding wise. He said, when I came to you, brethren, did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, I think what he's saying there is like the aim and the goal and the center of his preaching is the cross. I don't think that he's saying that's all he preached. But I think he's saying, look, when I came to you, my main goal was to preach to you the gospel. I didn't come to you trying to give you my wisdom, but I came to you to present Christ and him crucified. keeping that center. And then this next part, it started getting interesting. He says, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. What do y'all think he means by that? What do y'all think he means by that? He said, when I came to you in fear and much trembling. Anybody got an idea? I'm sorry? As a normal person. I think you're real close. So I think he was nervous, but there's something else going on in his heart, I think he's trying to convey. It's my opinion. We could look it up. It may be. I think he was nervous, but I think there's a deeper meaning to it. I think that's it. Now, if you didn't hear what he said, he's like, the idea is that when I come to preach, I want God to show up in his power. And so in order for that to happen, I got to get out of the way. And so I think what he's conveying here is that when I came to you in humility. When you step into that pulpit, you can't step into the pulpit thinking you're awesome. You got to step into that pulpit going, God, I can't do this without you. I'm convinced that's what he's saying. I mean, every time I walk into the pulpit, when I say every time, the last thing I do before I say open up your Bibles is as I'm walking up those little stairs or whatever, every single time I pray the same prayer. I'm like, Lord, I cannot do this apart from you. I came to you in humility saying, God, if anything good's going to happen, it's going to have to be you doing it. Interesting little side story. How many of y'all know Colt McCoy? Y'all know Colt McCoy? Colt is a quarterback in the NFL, plays for the Arizona Cardinals, and I discipled him his senior year at University of Texas. Great young man, a guy. He's not young anymore. He's like 37. But incredible guy, and actually got to hang out with him last week for the first time in a long time. But Colt's awesome, and when I was discipling him his senior year, he was 4 years starter for the University of Texas, and he was 6 foot tall and about 150 pounds soaking wet. I mean, he was just a little guy playing big-time college football. And I was like, man, what is that like? I mean, those dudes are huge. And he said, honestly, Matt, he said something I'll never forget. He said, when I walk out on that field, he goes, I am typically one of the smaller guys on the field, but I have to walk out there with a mindset that I am the baddest son of a gun on that field. He goes, that's how I do it. He goes, I have to have the mindset that I am the baddest son of a gun on that field. And I go out there and play. As a pastor, you have to do the opposite. You got to do the opposite. God will not work through arrogance, but he will work through humility. And I think that's what you're saying. It's a mindset. It's a heart thing when you walk up. So he goes, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my message, now this is where the Lord just really started to speak to me. He said, in my message and my preaching, so he's talking about preaching here, my message and preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. So he said, when I came to you and I started preaching, I did not try to persuade you with my wisdom. That was the other thing as a young preacher. I was like, whew. Paul is not trying to persuade his audience with his wisdom. Well, what's he trying to do then? He tells them. He says, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He's like, man, when I step up and I get into that pulpit, I am not trying to offer you a superior wisdom. I am trying to preach in such a way where the power of God shows up. Not my power, but the power of God shows up. And I'll go back to that same thing I said earlier. The only guarantee that your preaching will possess the power of God is when you're preaching the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God. It has the power, not you. Okay? Got to remember that. And then the last part, he says, but I did not come to you with precise words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Watch that. He goes, so that, this is why I preach the Word. He goes, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of man, but the power of God. Listen, that one stuck with me. there's a way that you and I can preach where our people's faith will rest on a foundation of our wisdom. And there's a way we can preach where our people's faith will rest on a foundation of the power of God. And I don't want to preach, and I don't want to lead a church where my people's faith are resting on a foundation of my wisdom, because I'm not that wise, and neither are you. But if their faith is resting on the power of God, that's where we want to be. And so I read this stuff. I got super convicted. I was like, all right, I'm not that smart. I'm not that wise. And you know what? Paul was smart, and he was wise. And if he's saying that that's how he preached, I'm going to preach the same way. And as a 27-year-old kid, I'll call myself a kid because I'm turning 50 this year, but as a 27-year-old kid, on my very first Sunday at the Austin Stone, I walked into the pulpit, and the very first words that I ever preached at a church that I would pastor for 18 years, the very first words out of my mouth were, open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 1, verse 1. And then for 4.5 years, I preached the Gospel of John. I found out yesterday that Vance and I were preaching the same book. I didn't know that. He planted in Vegas. He's a country boy. I'm a country boy. We both preached the same thing. He beat me by 6 months. He said he preached for 5 years. He's probably exaggerating. And guys, at the end of 4.5 years, it was blowing up. It was blowing up. College kids lined up out the door. Liberal University of Texas, college kids lined up out the door to get in because they were experiencing the presence of God in that place, okay? And so I wouldn't do it any other way. All right, so let's just kind of get real practical. I'm going to give you three more just kind of really simple sermon hacks. Walk through them fast here. Here's the next one. Learn the art of reduction. Learn the art of reduction. What do I mean by that? I do a preaching cohort. I haven't done one in a couple of years because of COVID, but get about 10 guys. We spend a couple of days together near my home. I walk through my doctoral content with them. We go over one of their sermons that they've preached. Then I do a live one-on-one with them, and then we do another time together, whatever. But what I've seen in my cohorts that I've done and when I preach the doctoral class at Southeastern is more often than not, guys have too much content, in my opinion. Too much content. When I say too much content, it's like, let's say you preach 45 minutes. There's nothing wrong with preaching 45 minutes, except probably 8 of those minutes was stuff that was not necessary to convey the point of the message in a powerful way. Okay? It's 7, 8, 9, 10 minutes of stuff that were added that were absolutely unnecessary to move the ball down the field in a way that conveys clearly the text and its point and its power. And so what I did, and here's a little sermon hack. I use what I call a lens, a content lens. And I ask myself a question. And I do this instinctively now, but when I was younger, I had to really think about it. I can have multiple points in a sermon, but I like to have one thesis. Like, that's just kind of how I am. I really fight for that, and we don't have time to get into that. But, like, when you come out of one of my sermons, one of my goals is that you can sum up the thesis of my sermon in a sentence. Like, even if I have multiple points, I like to, but long story. But one of the things that I do, and I'm a transcript guy, I write it out. I memorize it, but I write it out. Every line I write, every paragraph, every point, really even down to every word at times, I ask three questions. Does this word, does this line, does this point, does it add to the power and clarity of my sermon? Is it absolutely necessary? Does me putting this in here, is it absolutely necessary for me to convey the power and clarity of, you know, of the main thesis of the sermon? Question number one. Question number two. Is this line, is this point, is this thought, is it kind of neutral to adding to the clarity and power of this sermon? Okay, and what I mean by neutral is, like, it might be a good thought, it might be a good thing to say, but you've already said it well. You've already said it well. You've already made your point. and you and it's a it's just this thing that you're saying, or another point, or another illustration, or another cross reference, or whatever. But you've already clearly and powerfully made your point, and so what you're doing is kind of neutral. It doesn't really move the ball down the field, adding power and clarity. That, by the way, is the hardest to figure out. I can't tell you how many folks that I see when I'm doing preaching evaluations, it's like they'll make some point and it's just killer and it's powerful and it's concise and it just gets down in my soul, and then they'll move on and kind of keep talking about the same thing over and over again and they lose me. Whereas if they would have just realized, okay, they made their point, this next part's not helping me, and just cut that stuff. The last part is, does this point, does this sentence, does it take away from the power and clarity of my sermon? This doesn't happen very often, but it's just like, there are things you can say while you're preaching that once you say them, everybody's going to start thinking about that one thing you say, and they're not listening to anything else you ever said the rest of the sermon. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You're smart enough not to do that, but just like, I did it a lot when I was young and really stupid. And so there are times when I'll be kind of doing my sermon and I'll say something. I'm like, man, if I say that, number one, it's not crucial to the thesis of the sermon, and everybody's going to start thinking about that and they're not going to hear me. I'll give you just a dumb illustration. You know, you would never do this. I'd never do this. But let's say we're talking about being an image bearer, you know, and the sanctity of life, and we're all image bearers of God, and you know, you were to say something ridiculous like, and that's why I voted for Donald Trump, because he, you know, he fought for the sanctity of life, right? Well, what happens? Every, you know, person that kind of leans Democrat in the room wants to hang you from a tree at that point, and then every Republican's like, yeah, Donald Trump's awesome, like there, and everybody's thinking politics instead of thinking about the text, which is beautiful and powerful. Now, again, I use that just kind of as an exaggeration, but there are things I hear people say that they like, it actually saying that takes away. And so I would just encourage you to do that. Teach yourself that lens, especially if you have a tendency to go long, right? If you preach over about 35, 40 minutes, I want you to try that on your next sermon. Like, I mean, if you're Tim Keller good, I shut my mouth and repent in dust and ashes. But my guess is you're not. I'm not, and you're probably not either. And so if you're going over about 35, 40 minutes, I would just try it. Get that stuff out of your heart on the mountain. Like, man, that is not super necessary. And try cutting some of that stuff and see what happens. The other thing I kind of do, this is not a point, but I really, if I'm on the edge of whether it's neutral or not, I try to put myself in the congregation, and I'm like, all right, if I were sitting in the congregation hearing this point, would it move my heart? Like, or would it bore me? And that, I don't know, there's something about that helps me. So learn the art of reduction. If you're going long and you've got a point that's kind of neutral, or another illustration that's kind of neutral, it's okay to just cut and move on, okay? This next one, in my opinion, is probably like the best sermon hack I could ever give you. All right, I'm gonna get a drink of water. Hold on. This is something you can go do this week, this Sunday, and it will make you a better preacher. And I call it use the head, heart, hands tool. Okay? The head, heart, hands tool. So I think every good sermon has three pieces to it. It's got what I call a headpiece. And that's just the content you're teaching your people. You know, like, did your people learn something? Did you teach them something worthy during your sermon? That's the headpiece. The heart piece is, did you make them feel what you taught? Did you connect their souls and their hearts emotionally to what you taught their heads? Does that make sense? That's the heart piece of the sermon. And then finally, you've got the hands piece. And that's the part of the sermon where you actually show people how to do what you're saying. I think a good sermon always has all three parts. what I do is when I get done kind of writing my stuff out, Wednesday, Thursday, is that is the first thing like I'm really looking at before I even do the reduction lens is I'm like, okay, does this have all three pieces? Like, do I feel like I've taught the text well? Check. I've got the headpiece. Okay. Is there a part of the sermon that I've helped people really emotionally connect to it? Yeah, I did. Is there a hands piece? Have I applied it? Can people walk out of here and have a sense of, I know what to go do? Yes. Or sometimes it's not. It's like it's a bunch of, you know, academic content, and I never really told them how to do it. Or I never really connected their heart through an illustration or something like that. Now, here's the thing. I guarantee you, everybody in this room leans heavily toward one of the three. Everybody kind of leans heavily toward one of the three. Guys that are a little more academic, that lean towards, you know, commentary and context and history and Greek and that sort of thing, you're kind of headpiece. Heart piece are like pastoral guys. You know, you're pastoral in your preaching. You want people to just love Jesus and be loved by Jesus. And then hands are like you lean application. I actually made a B in my master's preaching class back in the day. And the reason I did is because I'm not very good at hands. This is where I always struggle. I struggle with application. My preaching professor, this was back in, how many of y'all have been to seminary? They make us preach in front of about 30 people, and which was horrible. And I got done with my sermon, and this guy was a big old African-American dude, and I sit down about where you are, and he goes, Matt Carter, you make me want to charge hell with a water pistol. And he goes, but you don't ever tell me how. You get a B, like that. And there's like, and so I always struggle with this. All right, so if you had to guess right now, how many of y'all would say you lean towards being kind of a head preacher? Raise your hand. Okay. How long do you preach in the white hat back there backwards? Yeah. Just what's your average time? All right. How old are you? 45. Yeah. Most head guys go long. All right. How many of y'all would say you're kind of a heart guy? You're pastoral. Okay. And how many of y'all would lean kind of application? Your mind initially go a little more that way. Okay. So what, like give you an example of a kind of a head sermon I heard. It was at a church I was at. You'd know the name of the church. And this guy gets up, and it was really solid content, but he preached for about 50, 55 minutes, and 48 minutes of it really was like biblical, you know, context and Greek work and language work and cross references, and it was like sitting through a really good lecture at a seminary, and at the very end, he kind of gave one little application and landed the plane, okay? Now, that's good. But I don't know that that's the best way to consistently pastor a group of people. I had a guy at Austin Stone that was one of my teaching guys. Amazing, amazing preacher. His name was Hallim. So he kind of leaned heavily as a head preacher. And when he first got started, guy's super wicked brilliant. And he would preach. He'd preach for the same thing, preach for about 50 minutes. And inevitably, every single time he preached, he would say something that blew our minds. Like, he's so smart, and he would just study until he found something hype. And he would inevitably, you know, say something that nobody had ever thought about and is super biblical and super awesome, and we'd all just be like, that's incredible. Well, I started noticing, as I talked to people after that, after Hallim would preach, 10% of the congregation was like, that's the greatest sermon I've ever heard in my whole life. And those are the theology nerds, because they learned something that they didn't know, and they're like, whoa, that's the greatest thing I've ever heard. But the 90% of the congregation that are just normal people, they're like, I have no idea what he was saying, right? I have no idea. Well, Hallim actually got really good because he learned this. And so he'd start sending me, when we would send each other notes, and I'd be like, bro, you need a heart piece bad. Like it's so academic and it's brilliant, but you gotta tie that to people's hearts. And he'd go, okay. And he would put, or like, Hallim, that's great, but you need a hands piece. Like, okay, I learned something. What do I go do with that? There's another guy named Jeff Mangum that was a good buddy of mine, pastored with me at the Stone. He was a heart guy. And he'd preach for 45, 50 minutes. And about 43 minutes of it would be stories, you know, and you would walk out of his sermons and you would be like, man, I love Jesus so much and Jesus loves me so much. And then somebody would ask you, what did he preach on? You're like, I don't know, but I just love Jesus, right? It's because it was all kind of heart stuff and it wasn't tied to the text at all. And he didn't really apply it at all. Okay, and that's good. We need that. Sometimes we need just people to remind us that we love Jesus, but I don't think the church needs it as a steady diet. And this right here, I think it's actually less and less happening. It was happening a ton in the early 2000s. You know, lots of five steps of better time management and five steps of this, three steps of that. And all that stuff is fine, but I think a steady diet of it. And so again, one of the best things you could do, get your content out, ask yourself the question, do I have all three? Do I have all three? Or am I really, really heavy in one area and need to parse it back and make it more balanced? It just, I'm telling you, it'll make you a better preacher. And so, any questions on that? Any questions?
I have a question.
Yeah.
I think this is actually a slide ago. So sorry if I'm going back a little bit. You had talked about if you're going to make a point that's powerful, but then you're going to include or add to it that doesn't push the ball down the field. I'm curious if you have an illustration for us, because what came to mind for me was you make a point, but you understand that your audience is at various degrees of understanding.
Yeah, yeah. Dude, I think that's legit. Like, yeah. Yeah. And so, like, I think what you're saying is really good. First of all, you got to know your audience, okay? I rephrase stuff all the time. And so, I'm more talking about for instance, I will make a point and then I'll rephrase it and I'll tell an illustration that kind of gets people's brain around it. But then once I've done that, like I've read the text, I've explained it with my mouth, rephrased it, told an illustration that makes it come to life, I don't need to go dwell on that point anymore. Yes, and I cannot tell you how many times I've seen that. A guy will preach through a text, he'll explain it really well, he'll give this cool illustration about something that just nails my heart, and then he'll do another illustration that's saying the same thing. And he just added 7 minutes to a sermon that you do not need. Or another way I see it, you kind of preach the content of the text. You've explained it. You do a biblical cross-reference to make it come alive. Let's say you're preaching on the dangers of sin, you know, be killing sin or whatever, and you've taught you teach that text and explain it, and you've told a story in your own life, and then you want to kind of do a biblical cross-reference, and so you paraphrase the story of David on the roof or something, and like, I mean, you've covered it. You don't need another biblical cross-reference, and you'd be stunned how often that happens. Yeah. So I think bemoaning is a better way to put it. Yeah. Yeah. Good question. Yes, sir. Yeah. They're like, that's it. It's you. Yeah, you got to know your context, man. There is nothing wrong with preaching that long if that's your context, you know? And I do think, though. Yeah, be aware of your context. Don't, like, I mean, you got to be smart enough to know what your context is. But what I see so often is guys preaching longer than they should in a context where they shouldn't, you know? And that's all that I'm talking about. Like, you know, if in your context length is a positive thing, you go long. In my context, you can go long if what you're saying is worthy of you going long. If not, you're wasting people's time. And so, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's some guys that preach, you know, for an hour and 15 minutes, feels like it passes in a New York second. And some guys preach 40 minutes and it feels like 12 hours, you know, and so. My man. Can you, do you preach from a, do you just preach from the heart? You just roll for 3 hours? I would love to hear you sometime, man. That's awesome. All right. Well, I bet you got the Holy Spirit up on you, though, man. And so, and that's the big trump card, man. Big HS is the trump card. You know, if he wants to speak, he's going to speak. There have been times when I preached and I thought I just bombed. And somebody comes up to you and says, man, that just changed my life. Chad, this just happened. This just happened. This literally happened 40 minutes ago. This is cool. So back in 2010 in Austin, we got all our campuses together and we booked the University of Texas basketball arena and we had Easter. It's like 15,000 people. And it was Easter, and I preached a message that I thought, bomb. I don't very often walk off and go, whoa, that stunk. I did. That's hard to get over. You spend that much money, and you feel like you just bombed it. I kid you not, a dude walked up to me 30 minutes ago and said, Matt, I want you to know, you preached the sermon one time. It's called The Breakfast on the Beach with Jesus. That was the name of the sermon. And it was Easter, and I want you to know, that radically changed the course of my life. That just happened. You don't know. You don't know. Spirit can do what it wants to do. And so keep being faithful. Man, just look, here's the thing. That's pretty much all I got. I'll tell you one more thought. I teach a whole doctoral class on this. And so, but there's one more thing I've learned. Let's just talk about illustrations for a second. I think illustrations are super powerful. Six kinds, in my opinion. Personal story, biblical cross-reference. That's when you're trying to make a point. You've made your point, but you go to another cross-reference for that. Quotation, where you quote somebody. Analogies, when it's like a word picture. I think Tony Evans is the best analogy preacher I've ever heard in my life. If you want to go hear like good analogy preaching, go listen to Tony. He's amazing. I'm no good at it. Five, current event, got to be careful with that. And then six is third person illustration, which is like talking about somebody else. Now, why did I show you this? You guys know this stuff. Because in my opinion, this is my opinion, it's nowhere in the Bible. I put these in order of effectiveness. Now, I'm not saying biblical cross-references are less powerful than personal stories. I'm just talking about as a whole, for the purpose of illustrations. This is when you've kind of explained your text, and now you're going to give an illustration to make it come alive. I think personal stories, stories that you've lived out, or at least when you know in real life, I think they've been, in my experience, those have been the most effective. And so you may be different in a different context, but that's what I found. Biblical cross-references also are very powerful. That's when you make a point and you go somewhere else in the Bible, and then I teach it narratively. I don't read the scripture again typically. I'll do it narratively. And then quotations, be careful with quotations. If you're going to quote somebody and put in your sermon, make sure it's good. I think guys use it as fillers, and it's just wasted time, and I think it's distracting. So I think a quote or two in a sermon is great. I heard one the other day, probably had 12 in it, and maybe two of them were good. You know, so like, be careful with that. Analogies need to be good. Current event need to be good. Third person, I just don't think are super helpful. You know, like you're teaching some text, and like, you know, and there was that time that Alexander the Great was standing on the, you know, I don't think that's super effective, but that's all I got for you guys today. Y'all have any questions yet?
Yeah, so I struggle sometimes. So I went to seminary. I struggle sometimes whenever I'm quoting, like, commentary or something like that. I'm like, wait, do I just, like, quote the author, or do I quote the book title as well? Like, how, I don't know, because sometimes.
How do you give source?
How do you properly cite the source in a sermon?
Yeah, man, it depends on how much, like, I'm doing it.
Yeah.
if I am drawing something straight running from a commentary, I will say, hey, I got this from a commentary the other day, or I was reading the John MacArthur, blah, 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 or I was reading the Christ-Centered Expositional Creasing, and I saw this. It's just a quick thing you can say to cover your bases. I think that's right. I think it's a good point. And so what you've done is you don't want it to say anything that's going to take people away. So I think it's totally okay for you to convey, hey, I was reading this commentary on this. They said something I think's amazing. There's nothing wrong with that. Yeah. You don't have to, like, on page 32, you know, on the fourth paragraph of John MacArthur's blah, blah, you know. So. Yeah, we get in trouble when we make it sound like it's our stuff. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and everybody's different. I'll tell you one thing that I think might be helpful for everybody here is don't be afraid to only utilize the time of day that your brain works the best. That's like one. That was one thing I learned. Later on in life, I'm best in the mornings. About 11 o'clock, I'm worthless. I would sit on a paragraph at 11:30 for 3 hours, and it would stink. And the next morning at 6:30, I would go delete, and I'd write it in 12 seconds, you know. And so I finally just, like, at 11 o'clock, I'm turning the computer off, period. And so, but Monday, or let me back up. This also might be helpful. I started several years ago going on what's called preaching retreats. I would take myself and a group of our guys, elders, other preachers, and we would line out for the year or the semester, we would line out the text that we were going to preach for each Sunday. You'd be shocked at how much, you wouldn't be shocked, you know. It takes a lot of time to figure out what you're going to preach on Monday. And so that's already done. And so we would come up with, you know, the text we're preaching that Sunday, and then the main point that or points that we were going to preach. And maybe we'd throw in some illustrations off the top of our head. And we'd do that for like 4, 5, 6 months. And so when Monday comes around, I'm not having to spend a day deciding what text am I going to preach, what are my points, what's the main point. My assistant hands me that thing, and I've got the bones already there, and I can just start it out. So that's been super helpful. But Monday, I'm a transcript guy, so I write. I usually get up early. I write the transcript Monday. Tuesday, I rewrite it, just, you know, taking it through the lens of, man, I don't need this, or this adds, or needs a heart piece, whatever. Wednesday, I start preaching through it. And I personally am a big believer in preaching through your sermon. I think it helps get down into your heart. And so I preach through it Wednesday and Thursday, and Friday morning, I probably spend 15 hours, you know. Saturday morning, I'll preach through it real fast. And then Saturday night, this is one thing I started doing years ago, is Saturday evening, I will read through my sermon one time right before I go to bed. And I've just found that really gets it in my head for some reason. Sunday morning, I get up, read through it, and I pray and go do it. That's kind of my week. So,
Matt, yeah. I have a question for you.
Go ahead.
So you've got a personal story there, and you listed these in the order of what you think is most effective in terms of portraying, you know, points. I'll never forget a good friend of mine, fellow seminary grad, preaching a message, and he is doing an outstanding job walking through the text and bringing it to life. And then he gets to a personal story, and it felt like the bottom just dropped out. And I remember asking him the question, you clearly put the effort and time into understanding the flow of the text to help us come to understand it, but then your story seemed to lack prep. So you've got personal story down as first, and this is a little bit of a leading question, but I'm genuinely curious, how much effort and time do you give into your personal story so that it's both not doing what you talked about earlier, which was drawing people away from what you're really trying to get at, but it's also not a personal story that's suddenly just being shared.
Yeah, dude, I put a lot. Like, I preach through the sermon Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. That's just me. And so by the time Saturday and Sunday rolls around, I know it in my heart, and I have worded it in such a way that I feel is effective. And so a couple things that can make a personal story go south is, one, if it's not presented well, and two, if it doesn't tie really strongly to the point. And so this is ideally a well-taught, well-thought-out personal story, I personally think is. And the reason being is that people don't connect with what Alexander the Great did back in whatever. you know, but they do, if you do it well, if you've lived it out and you're able to articulate that, I found it to be effective.
So what guardrails do you put in place then to ensure that your personal story isn't incident? And I know this happens often, I'm guilty of it. Your personal story isn't self-glorifying, because mm-hmm. that can happen, but it's also not prideful in the sense of that you're degrading yourself to make it.
Yeah, so the question is, how do you put guardrails to where, you know, you're not puffing yourself up and you're not, you know, doing the opposite? Man, it really is just wisdom, you know, and for me, it was trial and error. But that's actually something I think about. Like, am I presenting this in a humble way? And is this weird? Because, man, we're in mixed company. I could tell y'all some stories. I had one of my elders one time get up there and started kind of like talking about his love life with his wife, and people were crawling under the chairs, man. And you just got to have enough emotional intelligence to, like, don't do that, bro. It was two services. I said, dude, just cut that. Don't ever, ever, you know. And so, like, you first speak somewhat intelligent, man. Like, don't talk about that stuff, you know. And so part of it's trial and error and just being smart, being intelligent. And look, I do this a lot. When in doubt, ask. Ask a friend, ask your wife, even better. I have done that a lot. Go, hey, baby, I was thinking about doing this illustration. How are women going to receive this? And she's given great advice. And I've cut stuff because she's like, I wouldn't. Good question. Yes, sir.
So, kind of, you know, I looked at the head, heart, hands concept. So as you're thinking about, like, the planning, I try to plan a sermon series out a year as well. But I'm always trying to think through, am I being balanced so that we don't lean towards one thing too hard, like, too much narrative or not enough wisdom or whatever. Did you guys kind of...
We actually did. And so that's a great question. And so the question is, how do you make sure that you don't lean towards either a certain style of preaching, like a certain, like, you know, I don't know, how would you say, like, prophetic? Like, you're getting too prophetic, you're getting too priestly, you're like...
Yeah, like, there's wisdom literature. We want to help people be wise. We want to talk about, like, positive preaching that motivate us. And then there's also repentant preaching, like... I'm always trying to make sure, am I spending too much time?
Gotcha. Yeah, so how do you know if you're spending too much time in a certain style or content? So, for example, for me, I lean sort of prophetic. And when I say prophetic, like, let's charge hell with a water pistol, let's get on mission. Okay, y'all kind of saw it this morning. That's where I lean. Well, people will get on mission, but I'll burn some folks out, right? I will. It's just because, like, you preach 42 prophetic sermons in a row. People need to be reminded that Jesus loves them, and it's rest in him. And so what we started doing about year five or six, where we kept hearing, like, man, we're tired, we're burned out, is we started evaluating, like, how would we classified it into three. Is this prophetic, priestly, or kingly? Prophetic being charged up with a water pistol, priestly being it's pastoral in nature, kingly being it's, like, real application-oriented. That was kind of the lenses we used. And we made sure, and we made sure we were getting a good mix in our series and sort of thing. So that's a really good thing to think about if you're going to be at a place over a long term. So over there in the back corner.
Can you talk about any things you picked up as you went from 15 people in your home to 7,000 people? That prep time, the people with you, are there any, like, big nuggets that you have that, as you transition, you did more or less as you grew from those categories?
Man, that's a really good question, and I don't know just off the top of my head that I have I've never thought about that. Man, I think... Let me think about that, because I'd like to actually give you a good answer instead of saying something. I will tell you this, is that if you got 100 people, for the most part, you kind of know those 100 people, and so you really are preaching into their lives. At 7,000, 8,000, you don't know, you know 100 people. And so it is the content. I found myself having to be much more careful about how I said things. Because you got a ton of lost people in there, You've got people that are on different sides of the political aisle. And so I'd had to be super, super, super careful with my wording where I wasn't when it was 15 people, because they knew me. I'm looking them right in the eye. They could come ask me right afterwards. And so that would be my first thought, is I by the end of it, when I was preaching in Austin at the Stone, I wasn't backing off, but I just would word things with so much more care than I did when we had 100 people. That's a good question.
This is a difference between the pastoral and the evangelical message.
I'm sorry?
This is a different, two different things he's asking. If there is a some 15 and like 100 people, this is a church people, right? If there is a 700 or like 100, this must be evangelical message, right?
Because somebody, I'm deaf, and so I'm not hearing. Yeah, deaf in my left ear.
Bigger crowd, it must be more evangelical.
It's smaller, it's more bigger,
pastoral to your personal.
In my opinion, my greatest weakness in preaching is evangelistic. I'm not a great evangelist, and so I naturally preach to the believer, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. But what I started doing as we got larger is I was more aware that there are lost people in this room, okay? Whereas if I had 100 people and I knew 99 of them, I just preached to believers, unless I knew some folks were coming that weren't saved. But you got 7,000, there's 500, 600, 700, 800 of them that probably aren't going to heaven. And so I always added what Tony Morita, who was my preaching professor, called a lost condition focus, is I would add some point, even if it was really speaking to believers, that addressed a question that I knew that lost people would have. And I would even stop, and I would say, hey, I know a lot of you guys in the room maybe are not believers. You're here today. Let me just talk to you for a second. First of all, we're so glad you're here. Thank you for coming. And I would just kind of speak to them. And people would come up to me all the time and be like, Matt, we brought our friends. And they felt so included by that. Thank you so much. So, but yeah, that's a good question. I'd like to think about it deeply. Yeah.
I'm a worship pastor, been preaching from time to time now in my church. And I think the biggest struggle for me, I'm also like a write it all out, transcript, sort of sermon writer at this point. But I'm wondering if you can give any tips for like the delivery of my sermon and getting me away from just like reading my notes more.
How often are you preaching through it? The question is, if I'm a transcript guy, how do I get to the point where I'm away from my notes? Were you there this morning in the when I preached? If you weren't, that's fine. I'm just curious. Okay, so if you ever like want to go like look me up and watch how I preach, I'm a transcript guy, and I try to get to the point where I've internalized it enough where it's an anchor point for me to, but then I'm still engaged. And for me, it's reps. It's reps. And you just got to put the work in to preach through it enough during the week where you know it. And I write it out in such a way, using bolds and underlines and stuff, where it's easy for my eyes to go straight to a point. So it's, man, it's reps. I wish it was something easier. It's reps.
Yeah, when your professor gave you the application of your messages, what did you add?
I don't. I stink at it to this day. Like I really, here's where I struggle. Let's talk about application. I struggle because you got a bunch of people in your congregation, and the word of God is going to apply differently to everybody in this room. And so I've always struggled. Like, okay, do I give us 17, 17 different examples of how this would apply to that 17 different kinds of people? And so I don't know. I stink at it. And so what I've tried to do is I try to preach it in such a way. And if there's something that applies to everybody, I definitely put it. But if it's going to take a lot of specific stuff for 82 different people, I just trust the Holy Spirit, man. You know, and I'm like, and so I don't know that I wouldn't do that. But I just like, I've got no better answer for you than I'm just not good at it. And so, you know, my a lot of time my application is like, hey, Word of God says do it, go do it. You know, that's my application. But I wouldn't do that. Man, I wish I had a better answer for you, bro. I learned from you, man. I don't know. Somebody good at application in here? I mean, I don't know. It's been difficult for me. And so there was somebody else that raised her. Okay. Yes, sir.
Yeah,
This is a very balanced message. In fact, the type of Hebron, Holy Spirit not that you back and not you can that from that message. So
at time of deliverance, God put something in me. Are you saying, like, am I free to preach something that the Holy
delivery of the message during the delivery?
Yeah.
The Spirit's leading you?
Yes. Yes. Now, I'm a big believer, huge believer, that the Holy Spirit speaks to me just as much in my preparation on Monday as he can in the pulpit. But I have to be open to him speaking to me in that moment. And he has, and he does. And I'll tell you a specific prayer that I prayed this morning. I was like, I pray as I'm usually sitting there. I'm like, Lord, if there's anything you want me to say that isn't on that page, you tell me. You make it come out of me. And you'd be shocked at like how often I'm preaching and I'm like crushing the transcript. And then something will, it'll just come out of me that I, you know, and I'm like, oh, okay, thanks, God. So it's good. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Any other questions? Yes.
I just want to speak briefly to the previous question, because I still got that last part too.
Yeah.
What do I do with it, right? One of my director of missions, actually, he asked me this one time, and I just kind of took that and started asking everybody else. So when I have a difficult time putting some leg on it, and like, okay, here's some beautiful truths, here's some new information, and what do you do? When I don't know, I've simply spent the last 5 minutes of the message saying, and I'll put it up on screen, what is my immediate next step in following Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
But now that I know this, now that I've looked at this, what is my
yep.
Not in the week.
That's really good. That's really good. And so what he said is like, if I don't have something that's very clear that I want to apply, put legs on it, I'll put something up on the screen. What is my immediate next step to apply this in my life? I like that a lot. That's what Vance did today with my sermon. I don't know, did y'all catch that? I preached and he got up and he did the application and he said that very thing. He goes, what is the thing God is calling you to die to? So that you can multiply. He goes, maybe it's the next 100 people. Maybe it's a building. That was good application. You know, y'all see what I did? I'm like, that's what God says. I'll see y'all in glory, you know, and I walk off. And Vance had to come up and land the plane. But I really like that. What is your immediate next step? That's a good word. All right, pray for us, and we'll let y'all get out of here, get some rest.
Man, thank you, Matt. Hey, just real quick, as y'all walk out of here, one of the questions that we ask all the time is, what is your next step? So you've heard, you've listened. What is your next step as you walk out of here? Maybe the Lord has said, laid on your heart that you need to take and hone on something. So what is that? Then who's going to hold you accountable to that, walk with you in that? When are you going to do that? So just process that. Make sure you don't leave out of here and just you've got some good stuff that you never act on, that you got some good notes and you never go back to. All right? So thanks again, Matt. Appreciate that, man. Yeah. All right, let's pray. And we'll go. Father, thank you so much for grace and for just the encouragement that we've heard all day, but especially in here as we rightly divide the word of truth. And so, God, I pray that all of us, that we, as we teach, as we preach, God, that you would just grant us special favor, that you would just take us deeper, that you would give us the kind of winsomeness that we need to be able to communicate your truth. So God, we just thank you, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.